Good morning. How's everyone? Come on. Good morning. Good. It's good. It's good. Be alive this morning. God has blessed us with this nice weather, cool weather we have outside. I know it's supposed to rain, but we had a beautiful weekend, haven't we? You don't sound too excited about that. We can still be excited today, don't we? With all the things going on, we still get excited, right? Be happy in the Lord for how he's blessed us. He's so blessed us, haven't he? As Stephen said this morning, we take so many things for granted from God, that he just blesses us every day and the freedom that we live in this country and all that we have. We need to realize that we've been blessed by God. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to continue in our series, Knowing God Through His Names. We all have plans, don't we? No, yes. Plans that we've made and stuff like that. We get plans. And in fact, God has plans for us. You understand that, right? God has plans for our lives and things he wants us to do, places he wants us to live, and things that he wants us to accomplish for his kingdom. But in the course of discovering the will of God and his plan for our lives, in that course of time, it's easy to get very impatient, isn't it? To get impatient in what God is doing, impatient, waiting God. And it's easy to wonder, God, do you even know what's going on? God, do you even care? God, do you even have the power to accomplish all that I want you to do in my life? Do you have those? And those questions forms tensions in our lives many times, asking those questions. And on the course of our journey, it's easy for you and I to get impatient. To impatient and stop waiting on God and stop waiting for God's will. And then eventually go with our own plan, to do our own thing. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you may have a Genesis chapter 16. I want you to see today, and you have your outline, that we need to stick with the plan to God because we have a God who sees. So this morning, I want to give you two reasons to stick with the plan of God. If you have an outline, everyone have an outline, look at a chair around you, find one. And we're going to get to those in a little bit, those two reasons. But let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Let's stop there. When I read this, I don't know about you, you got to be thinking, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Who would ever come up with a plan that's so absurd? Come up with a plan like that? What were you thinking, Sarah? What was going on in your mind? So God has a plan already, doesn't he? And has a plan for that cause, right? For the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that one verse says so much about marriage. That one verse says so much about the plan of God. It talks about a heterosexual marriage. It talks about a monogamous marriage. It talks about a marriage that is for a lifetime. And Abraham and Sarah knew all that. They understood all those things. And God made them a promise. He says, I want you to leave your family and leave your country and go to a land that I will show you. And I will bless your descendants. You have many descendants as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. He says, I promise to do all this. But the only problem was, Sarah was 65 years old and Abraham was 75 years old. Now it's 10 years later. And Sarai is 75 years old, and Abraham's 85 years old. And it's been 3 years since they've heard from God that he's told them about this child, to Sarah and Abraham, and that this child was a child of promise. So now they've been waiting and waiting. But what they needed to do was just trust God. Just trust God what he was doing. But waiting is hard many times. It's really difficult. And these are good people. These are people of faith. And even people of faith, sometimes they have days where they make bad decisions, don't they? Don't we? Don't we make bad decisions sometimes, even though we're sincere and we're people of faith? So Sarai had this plan. She says, hey, I've come up with a plan. Hagar's my maidservant, and she will become a wife to my husband. Does that make sense? She will become a wife to Abram. I can't bear children, so she, Hagar, will bear children for us, Abram. And she comes up with this plan, and when you read the words here in verse 2, it says, the Lord has kept me from having children, is what she said. She actually said it. The Lord has kept me from having children, as if to say, God hasn't worked. so we have to. God hasn't worked. His plan isn't working, so we have to. And God hasn't materialized, so we have to go from plan A, God's will, to come up with plan B. Do you ever do that? You ever come up with that and where you know God's plan for your life, you know God's will, it's clearly laid out in the Word of God, but maybe you've been praying and said, God, I've been waiting for a long time for a husband or for a wife. I've been waiting a long time for a new job. I've been waiting a long time, God, for that child. I've been praying and unanswered prayers in your have there. And God, I'm waiting for the healing because I've got these illnesses in it. You're going to do something. And we're waiting and waiting. And you know the will of God. You understand the will of God. But you have plan B just in case, right? Plan A is the will of God. Plan B is your plan. Just in case if God doesn't act, I know what I'm going to do. So some point you have in your mind that if it keeps going, I have to keep waiting on God, I'm going to pull the plug on plan A and go with plan B. And many times we don't say it like that, but that's exactly what happens. And we go with plan B. Don't do that. And that's what he's saying here. Stick with the plan of God. Stick with his plan. She actually thought that God was preventing her from being pregnant, from having a baby, that this was God's will, she understood, but God was preventing it. So now he's not making it happen, so now we've got to make it happen. We've got to do something about this. And here's the thing, that Abram went along with it. Abram, when you think about this, you have to say, Abram, what were you thinking? What were you thinking to go along with this plan? This is a wonderful example of failed leadership inside of the home. Abram should have said, you know, I love you. I understand it's difficult. I understand it's hard to be waiting and all this. And I understand it's difficult to be around people that are having babies and being pregnant and all those kind of things. And I understand it's difficult to waiting. And we're not getting any younger. I understand it. We're getting older. We're past the age of childbearing. I understand this. But we have to trust God. We have to stick with God's plan because of who he is. We have to stay committed to God. We have to do this. That's what Abram should have said to his wife. I love you, but I understand, but we have to stick with the plan of God. But he didn't do this. What happened is he agreed with her with this plan, and he went along with it. The plan B wasn't God's plan. He went along with it, and so Hagar became a wife to him, and she became pregnant. But at the end of verse 4, it says this. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And that means she had deep disrespect for now Sarai. Hagar did. She had deep disrespect for her. The roles had changed. The roles had changed now. What was happening inside of the home? You can almost feel the tension. Maybe Hagar on this particular day, maybe out of anger, contempt, and despising, kind of Sarah kind of boiled over one day. And maybe Sarah says to her maidservant, say, Hagar, you know, I'm kind of thirsty. And I put it in today's term. Why don't you go get me some iced tea? I could really use it. And maybe Hagar, after being, you know, maybe 3 weeks of morning sickness, not feeling very well because she's pregnant, maybe she says, no, I don't do that anymore. I'm no longer your maidservant, but I'm a wife. I'm your equal. As a matter of fact, I'm Abram's wife, and I'm pregnant with this child. So Sarah, why don't you go get me some iced tea? Why don't you do that? And you see all of a sudden things have kind of switched, and you see this, all of a sudden you have this junk inside of the home because they didn't follow God's plan. And it creates a mess, and it creates tension, what's happening. And by the way, whenever you go away from plan A, God's will, to plan B, your own, devise your own plan, it's always going to have junk inside of it. Always going to be junk there. It's always going to be a mess. There's always going to be tension. The motivation to do plan B, do your own plan, is the lack of trust or lack of dependence upon God, or seeing things through the flesh, no longer following God, but seeing things through the flesh and going to go through that. And we see things like that, and it gives us short-term happiness is what we see. And boy, I can accomplish the goal. I can accomplish what I want through this plan. So we buy into it, and that's what we do. And we get impatient, and sometimes we marry the wrong person. We get impatient, and sometimes we get involved with the third party and all that stuff, and all these will bring consequences that will last for a very, very, very long time is when we do that. And the wicked one comes to us, and what does he say to us? He's telling us, you deserve this. This is what you need. You need to take this. This is for yours, for the taking. There will be no consequences. No one's going to know. No one's going to know what's happening. Everything's okay. God wants you to be happy. Remember this. God wants you to be happy. And those are all a bunch of lies because there will be consequences. There will create a mess. Remember, anytime we go away from God's will, anytime we go away from God's plan, there will always, always be a mess. No matter how slight it is, when we go away from God's will, plan A, God's will, it always creates a mess in our life. And it always brings this junk in our lives, always brings this tension in our life that was unnecessarily to have. So verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Now, if you're Abram, what are you saying? What? This wasn't my idea. This was your idea. I just went along with it. And now it's all my fault because of what's happening here. She goes on and she says, I put my servant in your arms. And now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Notice how all three of these people bailed from God's plan here. They all bailed from the plan of God. And all of them committed themselves to this plan that Sarah had kind of dreamed up, that she kind of made up, and they followed along. And Sarah says this, may the Lord judge between you and me. This is another example of failed leadership inside of the home, that the home is breaking down. Verse 6, your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Abraham is saying, I've got two women inside of my home and neither one is happy. They're attacking one another and not getting along. What am I supposed to do? You kind of see that Abraham's kind of dug himself into a hole right here, right? He's in a bad position. So he looks at his wife, Sarah, who he loves, and he says, do whatever you want to with Hagar. Just do whatever you want. So he left Hagar into Sarah's hands. And the Bible says that Sarah began to mistreat Hagar. And so what happened? Hagar, she flees from Sarah. She runs away is what the Bible says. So if you have your outline handy, the first reason to stick with the plan of God, because we have a God who sees. We have a God who sees. Let's read verses 7 through 16. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai said, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants, and they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave him this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai, Rahi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. You read this story and this story here, and who was this angel of the Lord that Hagar was having a conversation with? Who was he? And hopefully when you read scripture, you just don't read it, but you ask questions. Well, what are they talking about here? And who's this? And you're kind of looking at it. And you've heard me talk about this many, many times before. This is not the first time. In the Old Testament, you have these angels who are messengers from God. And I believe that here, oftentimes it would say a mighty angel or the angel of the Lord. And I personally believe that this is a representative of Yahweh God. And I believe this is specifically referring to Jesus who came. And I can't prove it, but many theologians agree that the angel of the Lord is referring to Jesus, that he's a representation of God the Father, that he's come down to represent God the Father. And to me, when I read this story, I think to myself when I read this, wow, of the three characters of this story that we're seeing in this story, God intervenes in the life of the least prominent person here. You notice that? He intervenes in the woman of the least prominent right here, an Egyptian slave girl who has to be so distraught, who just lost her job. She just lost the family setting that she's probably grown up in, that she's known for a very long time. And now she's expecting a baby. She's in the desert all by herself by this little stream. She's wondering, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my baby? I'm all alone. I'm all by myself. How could this all happen to me? This wasn't my idea. I just went along with it. How could I have put myself in this place right now all by myself, all alone in the desert, pregnant with the baby? What am I going to do? And I love what it says in verse 7. It was God who found her. Notice that. Someone all alone that the world has kind of forgotten. Abram's kind of do whatever you want with her. She's by herself. But it was God who found her. And I love that word that God found her in verse 7. He found her in the desert and he ministered. Think about that. This person's all alone. It's like the world has forgotten her. She's by herself. But it was God who notices all this. And it was God who found her. Not only did he find her, but he called her by her name. Hagar, he actually called her by name. He knows it. It shows us this the imminent, close connected God. That's who God is. He's a God who sees. He's a God who knows everything. He sees every little detail. Even if this woman way out there that's in the desert by herself, God sees her there by the stream. And he begins to ask her questions. And when God asks her questions, when he's asking questions, it's never because God doesn't know the answer, right? God knows everything, right? Right? Cheryl, shake your head. Yes, right? God knows everything, right? So why does God ask the questions? Why does he do that? To get us to think, to begin a conversation, to engage us, to draw us closer to him, to draw us in, to get closer to him. But the angel of the Lord promised her, he says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Ishmael, and you need to go back, you need to submit to your mistress, Sarah. You need to do that. But I tell you, your son will lead a huge nation. There will be too many to count. It's going to have so many descendants, there are going to be too many to count, is what God said. And we see that nation today. It's in the Arabic world. We see that nation, a large nation. So God met with her. But then she responds by saying, I have now seen the one who sees me. The name that we are looking at today is El Rahi. El meaning God, and Rahi meaning the God who sees. And I love that about God. And I want you to notice that I love that about God, what it says. There's no desert, there's no wilderness that we can go to that God doesn't find us. He will find us no matter where we go. And there's no place, no depth of our hearts hurt that God doesn't see, because he's a God who sees. He's El Rahi. He's always there. After World War II, in China, all the missionaries were kicked out of the country, all the news organizations, all the publishers, Christian publishers, all the media, all out of the country as the country of China turned toward communism at that time. And so he asked the question, is, does God see? Does God see what's happening in China? Because Jesus made a promise, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, is what he said. What happened there in China, this huge country back then was hundreds of millions of people back then. But there was only a few thousand of Christians that were left in the country. And there was a man who pastored a church back then, and it was a state-sponsored church. That's what they did back then. And the man that pastored his church was fired from his job for preaching the gospel. Can you imagine that? That's a good reason to get fired, right? If you're going to get fired for preaching the gospel, you say, I stood up for what I believed in. But it tells you a lot about the state-sponsored church, about the state of the church there. So he was fired for his job, and he has to be asking God, do you see what's going on? God, do you see? What are you going to do about it? Do you see what's going on? And he began through the leadership of God to lead an underground church, and he had about 3,000 members at that time. But he was actually reaching about 10,000 people on a weekly basis. Pretty fantastic. Right? Praise God. And the question is, does God see? Does God see everything? Does God see everything? And God works behind the scenes, even when we don't see God working. And after decades of not having missionaries, not having Christian radio or publishing companies or Christian TV or any of that, the number of Christians in China today is roughly estimated, conservatively, 70 million Christians. When they don't have any way to get the word out through public TV, but the underground church are estimating is 70 million, very conservative. Many people believe it's a lot more than that. And you wonder, does God see? And God saw them, and he saw what was going on. He saw what was going on, and God saw it all. And many times we're thinking, does God see? Just like God saw us before the foundation of the world, where we were in the depths of our pain, where we were distant from God. God saw us in our sin. He saw us in our condition, and he cared. And he did something about it. That's God. God sees and responds. That's what we find out from his name, El Rahi. God sees and he responds. God saw Hagar and he responded. That's who God is. And God will do the same in your life. And we have this story of this young woman who was pregnant, and everybody else, she was forgotten. But God saw her. God took notice of her. God came to her and he ministered to her and he helped her. And we see that the imminency of God. God is so imminent. He's so tender-hearted and he's close and connected. That's who God is. So the first reason we need to stick with the plan of God, because we have a God who sees, El Rahi. The second reason we need to stick with the plan of God When we move from his plan to our plan, it never works. Remember this, it never works. So simple, but it never works. Yet we get so impatient, don't we? We get so impatient. Because of Adam and Sarah's impatience, we are enduring some of the consequences of that pain today all through the years. Because what has happened in the Middle East and over the land and the struggle happens there, that who was the child of Abraham? Who is the child of the promise? Well, some of those in the Middle East, the Arabic world, would say it would be Ishmael. He was the first one born, right? So he'd be the child of the promise. But according to Scripture, the Bible says God was the child of the promise was going to come through Abraham and Sarah. That's the child of the promise. Who was that? Isaac. Isaac was the child of the promise. So there's the tension. There's the rub in facing in the nations. That would happen inside of a family. And it happens in our homes. Those kind of things happen in our families. When we leave God's plan, there's always going to be pain. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be tension. It always happens that way. When we leave God's plan and we go our own way, that's always what happens. Let me share with you, if you have in your notes, four things to do while we're waiting for God's plan. Four things to do. We're waiting for that job to materialize. We're waiting for that healing of the cancer. We're waiting for that wayward child to come back home or come back to Jesus. We're waiting for that person we've been praying for, maybe been sharing Christ, to finally put their faith and trust in Christ. We're waiting for a prayer response. God, answer a prayer. We're waiting for the vaccine for the coronavirus right now. We're waiting and we're waiting. And we need to stick with the plan of God while we're waiting. So number one, the first thing to do while we're waiting is never panic or worry. Never panic or worry. Abraham and Sarah did. At 75 years old and 85 years old, what they did, they panicked, didn't they? We need to trust God in his plan is what we need to do. Are you committed to God's will and to God's plan? That's what we have to decide to do. I'm committed to God's will and God's plan. We need to stick with the plan of God, and we should never panic. As soon as we start to panic, what's going to happen? We stop focusing and following God, and we come up with our own plan. We start to devise the plan B, and we start to run with the plan B. It looks like a good option for us because we feel like many times we need to help God out, but we need to stick with God's plan. Second, while waiting, focus on the promise giver and not the promise. Focus on the promise giver and not the promise. It's legitimate to focus on the promise. The Bible gives us all these golden nuggets of truth that we're to focus on, but it's better. It is better to focus on the promise giver and not the promise. It's always better to focus on the promise giver. Who's the promise giver? God. Focus on God. Too often we focus on the problem, don't we? Focus on the problem that we have. God, I'm childless. Like we have in this, I'm childless. I need a child. Or you promised me another child, and we're waiting. And either we focus on the problems, or we like to remind God of his promises, don't we? Constantly, that's what we talk about, is God's promises. But even better, we need to focus on the promise giver during the times and draw closer to him. That's what we're to do. Focus on him and draw closer to him. The third thing to do while waiting for God's plan is focus on the spirit and not the flesh. While we're waiting, we have to stick with God's plan. And don't go with the flesh. Don't start with the plan B. Don't start saying, well, I've got to have an option in case this doesn't work out with God. I'm going to go with my option. Don't do that. Don't even start it. We're tempted to give in and go our own way, aren't we? We're tempted to give in when we get impatient. But don't do that. Don't give in and go with our own plan. Focus on God and stick with his plan. The fourth thing to do while waiting for God's plan is never, ever, ever, never give up. Don't ever give up. Stick with this plan and don't run out of time. Just keep waiting on God. His time and our time is in his hands, right? There's something worse than waiting on God, and that's wishing you had. That's wishing you had. And many times that's where we are. And as a pastor, I could tell you countless stories of people who panicked. Instead of trusting God, they went with their own plan, and now they're living in that plan. And you're dealing with the consequences, finding the grace of God to work it out, to make what's best in the plan. And God can give that grace, don't get me wrong. But it's always best to go with the plan of God, isn't it? It's always best. We try to do it our own way. Yeah, God can give us the grace and he can work those things out, but there's many consequences that happen during those times. It's many tensions and it's a mess. When we focus and follow God's plan, it's always so much better. God knows what he's doing, and we need to realize that because we have a God who sees. My hunch is there's some of you today that you're waiting. You're waiting for something, am I right? You're waiting for God to do something in your life. You're waiting for God to do something. Maybe waiting for that answered prayer that I've been praying for so long. And God, will you answer my prayer? You're waiting for a job. Maybe you're waiting for a husband or a wife or a child, and you're waiting. You're waiting for your marriage to get better. Or you're waiting for an illness. God, I've had this illness, and I've been praying for it, and it's not getting any better, and I'm waiting. No matter what desert or no matter how far you go into the wilderness, well, how far you roam, God will find you. God will find you because he's at pursuing God, because we have a God who sees, and we have a God who cares, and we have a God that has the power enough to act, to do something about it, and that's what he promises. Not only do I see, but I promise to respond. He sees it all, and he's working. Even though we don't see it, God is working behind the scenes, and he's going to make it happen. Let me ask you, did Abraham and Sarah eventually have a child? Yes, it was some years later, but they did have a child. God had a plan. They had to just wait another 15 years. They had to wait. God was going to give them the child. We've got a God who sees. El Rahi, the God who sees. Will you trust him today? And will you stick to God's plan in your life? And not go off on your own plan. I know a lot of people are waiting. Some people aren't working. The coronavirus. We all want to do our own thing. Will we stick with God's plan and fix our eyes upon him and not go with our own plan? Not devise what we think we should do, but stick with God's plan during this time. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you and we thank you. We thank you so much, God, of who you are. For you're El Rahi, the God who sees. You see it all. But God is bigger than that. Not only do you see, but God, you're a God who responds. And Lord, that story of Abraham and Sarah, and then Hagar having a baby, it is so real for us today, Lord. We may not be in that exact situation, but to let us see that you cared for Hagar, that you found her, and you spoke to her by her name. You knew her name, and you knew what was going on, and you knew she was having a baby, and you knew it was going to be a boy, and you told her to give the name Ishmael. You did all of that, God, because you're a God of detail. You're a God who cares. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who sees. May that be encouraging to all of us. May that open our hearts and our minds to you to see that how big of love that God has. How much that he really cares for us and how involved he really is in our lives to every last detail. God, we come and we praise you. And Lord, we just admire you. And we're just, our hearts are in wonder because we have a God who sees. And sometimes, Lord, we're down here and we think we're all by ourselves. We think we're just going through this life. But Lord, we see these stories like this. We find out there's nothing we're doing without you. That you're there every step of the way with us because, God, you love us. And you've got a plan for our lives. And you want to work in our lives. So, Lord, I pray for every one of us that we'd seek you and seek your plan and your will for our lives. And, Lord, once we find that plan, we stick with the plan of God and not try to shortcut it. Not try to go our own way and accomplish it. But we trust you and stay committed to you. Let us learn from Abraham and Sarah what they didn't do right here. Let us learn what we can do right. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to make the right decisions by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for someone here this morning that may not know Jesus. I pray you help them to see by the power of the Holy Spirit their separation because of their sin. You might convict them of their sin and their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they might put their faith and trust in you. Every one of us that are here that knows Jesus, let us draw closer to him. Let us be committed to him so we can be free, Lord, to live for you, to serve you, to honor you, and to glorify you, and to accomplish your will and your plan in our lives. Lord, help us to stick with your plan. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.